I'm glad to be with you guys this morning and be able to look at God's Word a bit with you. For those of you that haven't been with us over the last couple months, let me just bring you up to speed. We're in Romans. And we'll be continuing with Romans 10. But it's important as we, before we start reading Romans 10, to look at where we're coming from. In Romans 9, we were looking at Israel's unbelief. Why they didn't believe. And we were looking at it from the divine perspective, God's choice. And today, we're going to look at how Israel's choice played into that. And there's a mystery in that tension, but a reality in that. And so if you'll turn with me to Romans 10, or you can look on the screen and follow along. We're going to read the verses that we're looking at today. Today we'll be looking at Romans 10, 1 to 13. Brothers, my heart desire and prayers to God is for the Israelites that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way, the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we look at this. Lord, we just invite you today to be the one actually speaking. May you speak through me. May our ears be open to hear from you, Lord. Amen. Have you ever been really zealous about something, only later to discover that perhaps your zeal was a little misguided or misdirected? I probably will never forget. It was the summer before my first year at college, and I was working on campus, and I was working in the housekeeping department, which meant that during the summer, between guests, we would go in and clean the dorm rooms to prepare for the next round of guests. And it was early on in the job, probably my first couple days, had to have been, in fact. And we had our cart in the housekeeping, and it had all these cleaning supplies. And we were supposed to go in, and in the bathroom part, we were supposed to spray around the sink. We had a spray for the mirror, and we had a spray for the counter. We had two different ones. And the counter and sink, you had to scrub that. And then you did the mirror. And then after you'd done the mirror, you used that same spray to do one last shine on the sink to make it shine. Well, I ran out of the cleaning one for the sink. And I thought, well, what should I do? I was really very new in this job, but like I said, it must have been the first couple days. I didn't want to just stop. And I thought, we used the same one in the end to make the sink clean. I'll just keep using the mirror one on the sink. So I kept going, and I did at least two or three more rooms just using the mirror cleaner than to do the sink area as well. And they looked shiny and pretty, and I kept going. And when my supervisor showed up, he asked me, he said, well, you're out of this. Yeah, don't worry. I kept going. I didn't want to stop. I was very zealous and good at work ethic, you know. I thought that's what I was doing. And he said, that's fine. You're going to have to go back and do those again, though, because what you were using wouldn't kill the bacteria. So though I was very zealous, it was a bit misguided. As we look at the Israelites and we think about them, they were very zealous. In verse 2, it tells us that. It says, for I can testify about them, they are very zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It was actually a very similar situation to what I had gone through. You see, they were zealous, but without knowledge. They were dealing with righteousness by trying to do good things. It tells us that if we remember and look back at chapter 9 and 9, 31 and 32, it says, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They were very zealous. They were doing things for God. They were very religious, if you will. But it wasn't based on knowledge. They were doing the right things. They were making it pretty, like I had made that sink so pretty. But just like I was using the wrong spray, so I wasn't dealing with the bacteria, they also were not dealing with the true issue at hand. And they, not only that, the bigger problem is that by doing that, by trying to earn righteousness or establish righteousness through their works, which never works, by the way, by doing that, they weren't submitting to God's righteousness. This was a pretty major thing. And when we say that they were without knowledge, it wasn't that they weren't without head knowledge. I mean, the Israelites knew the scriptures. They knew the law. That meant they studied the scriptures. So it wasn't the same kind of without knowledge as, like, I didn't know about the bacteria killing me. But it was, they knew the scriptures. In fact, they lived by the scriptures. That was their by works. When you look at verse 5, it says, Moses described it in this way of righteousness by the law is, the man who lives by these things will live, the man who does these things will live by them. Another way to say that, that's from Leviticus 18:5. It's going back to the law, which is what the Israelites tried to live by and earn their righteousness by. It was a do this and you will live. You've read through those laws in Leviticus and such. Some translations put it at the end of a lot of laws, do this and you will live. Moses would say that when he was saying this, do this and you will live. Here's another law, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. The Israelites took that part and they started hanging on to that and making that their motto. Well, if I do the right thing, I'll live. But in doing so, they weren't submitting to God's righteousness and they were totally missing it. If we look at verse 4, that's where we can start seeing. Thanks. we can start seeing what God's righteousness is. God's righteousness is in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 4, just to remind you, it says, Christ is the end of the law. There will be righteousness, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ did not come to abolish the law, to end the law as such as getting rid of it, but rather to fulfill the law.
Amen.
If you remember with me, we've been studying all throughout Romans. And in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 7 in particular, I mean, the law is woven throughout, but in particular, in chapters 3 and chapter 7, it's really focusing on the law and helped us to understand it as we were studying. For those of you that weren't here, or it's been a while, so don't worry, we're going to just take a minute to think back to some of those things that we learned about the law at that time. The law was given to the Israelites, actually initially, way back when Moses' time, as a provision for them so that God could dwell in their midst. As humans, we are very fallen, sinful people. We are far from God's righteousness, perfection, and such, so we actually cannot be in his presence. The law was given as a provision in the Old Testament. At the same time as when it was given, it was also given sacrifices. The system of sacrifices came into play, the tabernacle, priests. It was never meant for salvation in and of itself. It was simply a provision among many so that we could dwell and know God. The law, in chapter 3 we talk of Romans, it talks about that the law is a revelation of God's righteousness. The standard of righteousness. When we look at it and see ourselves in the mirror of that, we see that we are sinners. It helps us recognize what sin is and that we can never reach that level of righteousness. As Christians, we love it and still fail. We desire to do it and still fail. It was never meant for salvation. The law was never meant for salvation. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot earn righteousness, and it was never meant to do that. But Christ, when he came and testified to the righteousness that is in the law. He met the demands of the righteousness that are in the law. He lived a perfect life. He walked with God, lived a perfect life. And then not only did he meet and testify to the demands of righteousness that were by the law, but he fulfilled the law in that he took on the curse of the law. Remember in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He took that on when Christ died. Christ, God's Son, Christ, who had lived a perfect life, fully human, fully God, when he died, he took on that curse. And he met the fulfillment of that law. He met that payment, that price that we should be paying. He was the fulfillment of the law. And it didn't end there. He rose from the dead, he rose from the dead, came back to life again, and in so showed that he had power over death and sin. He is the fulfillment of the law. The law, in Galatians 3:24, I believe it's up here, yeah. So the law, it was our guardian until Christ came that we may be justified by faith. Not through works, but by faith. Now, why did the Israelites struggle with it? We know that they did. It says it right here. Paul, with his heart for the Israelites, is actually bemoaning the fact that though they're very zealous for God, they're missing the mark. And why was that? Because they held on to the wrong piece of the law. They missed the heart of the law. When we look at the next set of verses, that's what he's dealing with when he's looking in verses 5 through 8. That's what Paul's dealing with. He's saying, you really missed the heart of the law. I'm not telling you anything different than Moses told you. You're holding on to what Moses said. And then in verse 5, he's going back to, you're holding on to the do this and live. But really, the heart of the law has been God all along, and you are missing that. The next verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, he's actually referring to Deuteronomy 30. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 30 and read it as a whole, it's talking about God gathering his people back when they have turned away from him and him gathering them back, his compassion, his love for the people, and how he wants to gather them back and how he will circumcise their hearts. He will be the one to deal with their hearts. It says that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is again referring back to the law. It's talking about the law before they go into the promised land. It's a review of the law before the Israelites take over the promised land. It's right there with the law. This is not anything new. Paul is not preaching. The gospel is not preaching. Jesus was not preaching anything new. And Paul knew that the Israelites struggled with this. They always pitted Moses against Jesus. Moses against the word of the apostles and against Paul. And he said, that's not it. You've missed it. Let me actually put Moses, the legalist way you're viewing him, with Moses and the way he was meant to be heard, and the law, the way it was meant to be heard, which is why he used Deuteronomy, going back and using Moses' words, again, to show that this is really what the heart of the law was. The heart of the law, all along, has been that God will deal with our hearts. And that God does it, and that the law helps us to know God and to be closer to God. Deuteronomy 30 is dealing with that. And the whole reason in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, it kind of talks about why this is. It says, so that they may love him with all their hearts, souls, and lives. The law was given so that, even then, back in Deuteronomy, back in Moses' time, the people could know him and love him with all their hearts, soul, and lives. Now when you look at verses 6 and 7, these verses are a bit confusing, but it actually, as you start looking at it, breaking it down, it's not so much though. Verses 6 and 7 are paralleling verses, or very similar, alluding to verses in Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 13. Now they're not an exact That's an allusion to it, showing a correlation between the two. In both places, it's talking about proverbial, there it is, that's a hard word to say out when you want to say it, expressions of impossibility. It's basically saying, what is faith then? What is faith? Okay, so if Moses, you think the legalist view was do this and live, but really living by faith is this, and this is even what it says in Deuteronomy, that you don't have to go to heaven to get this. You don't have to go to the depths of the sea to reach this. It's attainable. Living by faith is attainable. We don't have to go. It's not impossible. It is impossible for us to go to heaven and get this, or to go to the depths of the sea and get this, but that's not the case. We don't have to. And that's what it's saying both in Deuteronomy and here in Romans. Living by faith and the righteousness that God is offering is attainable. We can do this, not because of us and our works, but because of Christ and what he did. Romans 10, verse 8, then parallels Deuteronomy 30, 14. And it actually is a direct quote from it saying, the word is near you. Well, what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That part is directly from Deuteronomy. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming to you. So now he's saying, okay, this is what it said in Deuteronomy, that it's close to you. It's in your heart, it's in your mouth. And really, I'm proclaiming nothing different than Moses did. I'm just going to explain it. I'm going to help you understand what Moses was really getting at. And I'm going to help you see that now. It's the same. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming today. He's connecting not only in language, but trying to show the connection and depth of thought. Okay? That what he's proclaiming today is nothing new. It's simply a further explanation of what the heart of the law is. And this stands today. And then he goes into the next verses. Those are beautiful verses. These are the verses that a couple weeks ago, when Gary was preaching, he had the children and us work on memorizing. If you were here, perhaps you remember. Verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
Amen.
Pretty simple, actually. We can never earn our way to heaven. We will never be perfect. And when we try, we're not submitting to who God is and his plan. He already did it. He made a way through Jesus. When we try to do it on our own, we're actually even like scoffing at what Jesus did. Who Jesus was and what he did. Instead, all we need to do is turn and look at Jesus and believe and confess. Now, it sounds simple, and it is on one hand, and on another hand, it's really hard. Here's why. And you'll notice it's kind of saying the same thing in verses 9 to 10. 9, just so you know, 9 is in the ordering of that matches the verse of 8, Moses said. It's a mouth and then heart. And so verse 9 says it in that order, and then number 10 says it, verse 10 says it in the more logical order of which way you're going to actually, as we take this on, that we would be doing. We actually need to deal with our heart before we say things with our mouth, right? So that it's in coming from our heart. In our hearts, we need to acknowledge who Jesus is and believe. This is it. In our hearts, we need to believe. Do you believe Jesus was who he said he was? Do you believe Jesus was God's son? Do you believe he was raised from the dead? It says here, you know, we need to believe that God raised him from the dead. By believing that, we're acknowledging that he was God's son. We're acknowledging that he has power over death and sin. We're acknowledging that was the fulfillment of the law, the plan, the perfect. He paid the price for our sin, thereby making a way for us to have a relationship with God. That was not easy for the Israelites to acknowledge. The word Jesus is Lord. Lord right there is very similar to what Yahweh, acknowledging God, Jesus as Yahweh, Jesus as Messiah. I would say it's probably also not always so easy for us, because when we do so, you can't acknowledge it and truly believe it without it affecting how we live. And that's where then the confessing comes, because then it says that we must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and when we do so, we're saved. Confessing Jesus is Lord means that not only do I believe this about Jesus, and I'm going to say, oh yeah, that's who Jesus was, no problem. That keeps a head knowledge. Now if I confess it, I confess that Jesus is Lord, he's my Lord. I've chosen to make this personal. To say that someone is Lord is to say he's like king. To say you admit, you recognize the place that Jesus should have, has, God has. You recognize that he has to be in the first place. You recognize that he is king. And you recognize who you are. To say someone is Lord, you have to acknowledge who they are and who you are. You have to acknowledge that you need him. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. That we can never do it by our own works. We can never be good enough. We can never be religious enough. You can't go to church enough times. You can't light enough, give enough in the offering. You can't do any of those things. We have to acknowledge who he is and who we are to be able to say, Jesus is Lord. But if we can do so, if we can believe it in our hearts and confess it with our mouth to God and to others, it says we will be saved and will never be put to shame. What an awesome promise. Now, does that mean that your life here is going to be easy? That people won't make fun of you, be putting you to shame here on earth? No. Sorry, I wish. I wish that's what it meant. I wish it meant life was suddenly going to be easy, you were going to be like carefree the rest of your life, everything working perfectly. It's not. Here when it says we'll never be put to shame, what it's promising us is that before God, we have eternal life. There's no condemnation in Christ. We can be rest assured that when we stand before God, if we have claimed Jesus as our Lord, he paid the price. We will not be put to shame. In verse... In 1 John 4:15, it says, if anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he is in God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, this is the declaring, by the way, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before the Father in heaven. That's the declaring. We have to believe it and declare it, and if we acknowledge him as our Lord before God and before others, we'll never be put to shame. We're guaranteed eternal life, where he's promised us to be saved. So the key truths as we look at this that are that as we look at salvation... These are great things. There's the verses that start off. If you, if we looked over these again in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, or it is with your heart, but the if you, or anyone who believes, or everyone will be saved. Okay? But if you, it's our choice. It's your choice, and you actually have it today to choose. Do you choose to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he died and rose, that he paid the price for us, and that you make him Jesus' Lord? It's our choice. But righteousness is easily accessible to all of us. It's offered as a free gift to everyone by God's grace. God's gift, but it's our choice to accept it or not. And it's for all. It was offered to the Israelites. It is offered to them. It is offered to each of us in this room. It is offered to everyone in Macedonia and around the world. It is for all. There's no difference between Jew, Gentile, woman, female, slave, free. The Bible goes on to tell us those in other verses. He offers it for all. But if we choose to accept it, we won't be put to shame. God's going to acknowledge us. Jesus is going to acknowledge us before the Father. And if we call on his name, we will be saved. We don't have to question, have I earned it? Have I not? Have I been good enough? Have I not? I'm calling on Jesus' name. I'm declaring him as Lord. Now, again, for many of you in this room, I have no doubt that you've chosen to believe this and that you're walking by faith. And yet I still think there are lots of warnings for us in here today. And so we're going to look at those in just a minute. But first I want to ask you if there are some of you in this room that haven't ever made your choice about who Jesus is and if he's Lord, that that's what you need to be thinking about. But the Lord is meeting you here today and asking you, do you want to choose me? Do you believe in your heart, I am who I say I am, and that I've paid the price for you? So come. That invitation stands for you. For those of you that have been walking with God for a long time, take a minute and think about this. How easily Satan pulls us back into the trap of thinking that our works are important. And pleasing God and what we do for God is important. I went the wrong way. Sorry, guys. I lived in the Czech Republic for 5 years before ever moving here. And I was helping. I had an English language school there, but I also helped with a church plant. I was leading Bible studies, women ministries, I don't know, children's things, a lot of different things. And through a variety of circumstances, I ended up back in the States very suddenly and very quickly. And it was at that time when I landed in the States, kind of kerplunk on my bum and just sitting there and going, God, I'm so sorry. What do I have to offer you? I felt such shame and such... What I'd been working for the Lord for, or there it is, working for the Lord for 5 years, and suddenly I had nothing to offer him. I ended up back in the States and just doing nothing for a little bit of time and just feeling like I went to church and I didn't even feel like I could lift my head in front of God because I felt like I had nothing to offer him. I felt like I had nothing. I felt like I had failed him. I'd been doing so much for God, and then suddenly what? Here I was back in the States, and what was I doing? I was driving from Iowa back to Chicago area. There's a ton of tolls. If you've ever driven that road or around Chicagoland area, you know there's toll booths, much like the toll booths here. And as I was approaching one, I kind of thought I knew. There's sometimes, or at that point in time, they were pretty standard costs, and so I'd already dug through my change, and I had out the amount of change that I thought I needed to pay. And I got up, and I was kind of lost in thought, and I'd already put my change away, my purse away, got up to the toll. I gave the man my money. He looked at it and he said, this isn't enough. The toll is whatever. And I got really flustered. And I was like, oh, wow, I'm so sorry. And I was very flustered trying to look through my purse. And he said, you know what? It's okay. Your toll's already been paid today. And he gave me my money back. And he said, have a good day. Now I'm convinced to this day that was an angel. Because here's what God said. As I was driving away from that toll booth, God said, Rochelle, it's already been paid. It's already been paid. Why are you ashamed? Why do you feel the shame in coming before me? He said, do you feel like your coins are going to do something? It's not anywhere close to what the toll is. You can't pay that toll. It's already been paid. It's already been paid for you. And that toll booth man, remember? He didn't even keep the coins and just say, you've been paid for it and I'll just forgive the rest. He actually gave them back. God said in the same way, like your good works, the Bible tells us they're like filthy rags. Now I've been walking with Jesus a long time, guys. I accepted and confessed and believed that who he was, but I got caught up in doing for God. And when, in fact, when I stopped doing for God, I felt like I had nothing to offer him, and God said, I love you. I paid this price. Enter my presence. It has nothing to do what you can do for me. I just started bawling. That was my toll booth angel. And God spoke through him that day, and I just had to pull over. God was just simply reminding me of his love. How easily we get caught up in pleasing God and forget he already paid it. And we can just rest assured in that. The promises that were true the day we accepted Christ are true today. It's not about what we can do. We cannot earn our salvation, and in doing so, we actually devalue what God did through Jesus. He's already done it. Let's rest in assurance and rest in the peace that he loves us and that he made the way. And we can trust him in that. And as we trust him, we please him. Simply because we trust him and are walking in faith with him. So I encourage you that as we bring this passage to a close, that you do a little heart check. Here's what the heart check is. I already said that if you haven't chosen to believe in who God is and who Jesus is, that's the place that you need to start. But I have a question for all of us. What are we zealous for? What are we zealous about? Is it for the right thing? Are you zealous for Jesus, knowing him and living for him? Knowing him, keep trusting him and knowing him. The Israelites knew the scriptures and still missed him. When we read the scriptures, are you looking for Christ? When we read the scriptures, do we obey what the heart is saying? The heart of the scriptures, the heart of, are we looking for God and then obeying what we understand? Or are we becoming scholars of the Bible and not letting it affect our lives? The next heart check that I want you to consider is this. Are you trusting God, or are you trusting in the way you live for God? Are you trusting God today? Or are you simply trusting in the way you live for God, in pleasing him? You're trusting in the things you do for God. And not simply trusting in what God has already done for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to live, to fulfill the law, to die on the cross in our place. Pay our price. And he rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. May you offer that gift freely to us, Lord. May we rest in that. May we trust in that instead of our own works. May you keep us focused on you, knowing you, and trusting you and obeying you. Let us not get caught up in the things of the world or the things that we do. God, as we go from here, help us to remember these things. And to stay focused on you. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. Wonderful message. I'm going to go through. We're going to stay in this.